Well, I hope you like a bit of a challenge or starting something new. I wonder how recently it is that you might have started to learn a new skill or done something differently. Well, today I'm laying down a challenge for all of us to take part in over the next few weeks. You've all been given a card. It's called E100. It stands for Essential 100. And over the next 20 weeks, we're going to be looking together at the story of the Bible, God's story with humankind. We looked at it last week in six acts. We summarized it into six different scenes, so to speak. Today we embark on a series that sees us looking at the Bible from 20 different angles, so to speak. 20 different themes, one each week. And in the intervening time, you're encouraged to go a little bit deeper in your own time with God to read five passages around that theme. More of that a little bit later. The Bible is the best-selling book in history. It is the reference point for our faith. It has affected the culture, the law, the art, the morality of nearly every society and culture on earth. But it is more than just an influential book. It is the historical record of the most important story of all time. Yes, it contains many different kinds of writing, and it introduces us to a wide variety of characters. But they all combine to tell one story. The story of God and us. His people. His creation. The story that God made the world in his image. Human beings in his image. That human beings rebelled against him, but God did not give up. And he made a plan to rescue us in Jesus. This story, I believe, makes sense of the life that we have and live and the world in which we live. And as we read it and get our heads around it, I believe we will meet God. And that will help us to make sense of things in a better way. His words are important to us. And that's why we've written on the church chimes today. That's verse from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. May it be so for each of us as we journey through the Bible from beginning to end over the next weeks together. Well, the five readings for this week take us selectively through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, which is a period of 1,700 years. So in a few minutes now, I'm going to have to be fairly quick and brief. We begin with a beautiful world in Genesis chapter 1, about which David read to us from that book. And I do encourage you, we're going to be sort of dotting our way through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Do grab a Bible so you can follow through and read for yourself. So Genesis 1 tells the story of God's creation in order, creating the heavens and the earth, and that pinnacle of creation, you and me, that we are, it says, made in God's image to bear his likeness. And because of that, we are the very good of creation. Not just good, but very good. Well, if you're anything like me, you may not feel particularly good or worthy every day you get up. I wonder on a scale of 1 to 10, how good you feel in yourself today. Influenced by lots of factors, isn't it? How things are going on around us, the circumstances and events of our lives influence how we feel about ourselves. The world in which we live, our hopes and fears, All of these things influence how we feel about ourselves, our relationships with others. God, every single day that we get up, looks at us and says, "Very good." That's a good verse to meditate on each day. So God made a beautiful world and us to bear his image and to work in that world for him. But that world was very quickly broken. By the time we get to the third chapter in the book of Genesis, things have gone remarkably wrong. Read it with me. Page 5. The snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So this is the story of the first human's desire for independence from God and their act of rebellion that leads to all of us experiencing alienation from God today. And not only that, but the whole creation order being disrupted. From a beautiful, we move to a broken world. Now the serpent began his enticement of the couple by casting a shadow over the gracious and wonderful provision of God. The question he posed was structured in such a way as to extract a negative answer. All that God had said to the man and the woman was that they may eat of all except one tree. But the tempter turns this into the negative. He said, "Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Subtle twist. But it is there to elicit a negative response. Please be aware that is exactly part of the devil's armory to question to us the word of God, to question the truth that we are made in the image of God, to make us question that truth in our own hearts. So the woman refutes the devil's accusation against God, but then she adds words of her own. "And neither shall you touch it." Well, God hadn't said that to her. Then the serpent begins to question the certainty of death and accuses God of holding back something necessary for human fulfillment, knowledge. Of course, it's not wrong for them to want knowledge or to want to better themselves. Adam and Eve desired it, but rather than growing into it in God's appointed way, and I'm sure over time God would have increased their knowledge and wisdom, but in his own way, and over time as they grew with him in the garden. No, instead of that, they grabbed for it in their own way. And so often, is that not what sin really is? It's not wanting things. It's just wanting things too badly and without God. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree that desired to make one wise. So she takes of the fruit and she eats it. She gives some to her husband and he eats it. See how all of this then plays out from the moment they did that. They're in the garden, they're confronted in their nakedness, and they seek to blame someone other than themselves. The passage goes on to show us how Adam blames the woman, and the woman blames the snake. And as the old ditty goes, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Well, this is a story, isn't it, that plays itself out across history. Whenever human beings are threatened, what, if not blame of others, do humans exercise when they are attacked? What, if not oppression of the foreigner and the alien, do nations initiate when they are scared? So we go from beauty to brokenness in the space of three chapters. But the next few chapters in Genesis, although salutary reading, as that brokenness works itself out in the history of mankind, also give us some hints of hope. So finally, we look at some hints of hope. Well, the first hint of hope comes in chapter 3 and verse 15, if you have a look with me on page 5. God speaks to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, this is pointing us forward hundreds of years to the ultimate solution of God to the disobedience of mankind, which is by sending Jesus to live a perfect life. He's described as the second Adam, not in Adam's mold, but in God's pure original mold, he's described. He lives a perfect life, and he dies the death of an innocent man. He dies to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And interestingly, as a bit of a twist, although at that moment his death crushes the serpent, crushes the devil, defeats the devil, it took Jesus' own heels to be pierced for that to happen as he was nailed to the cross. And then in chapters 6 to 8, we see some signs of hope in the story of Noah. If you'd just like to turn on to page 8. Well, page 8 tells us in chapter 6 about the wickedness of the world. And it's a rather salutary tale as God sees how the wickedness had grown in verse 5, and how every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. And he begins to regret making humankind. He says he's going to wipe them from the face of the earth. But there is one who finds favor in God's eyes. Why? Noah, we're told, was righteous and blameless. And so God saves him and his family. He has a mind to the preservation of his creation by selecting one of every kind of animal. And they are rescued. At the end of the flood, God says to Noah in chapter 8 and verse 15, come out of the ark. And as he comes out of the ark, we read in verse 18 and 20 that he builds an altar of thanksgiving to God. And God says, never again will I destroy all living creatures. So there is a hint of hope, a promise that God will never visit upon us again, a flood like he visited in Noah's time. And the last pointer of hope in these first few verses and chapters is about the ultimate controlling purposes of God. In Genesis chapter 11, humankind has got to the point where it decides to build a tower. Chapter 11. Verse 3, the people said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, the tallest building today is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It's 828 meters high, which in old money is 2,700 feet. It's a truly awe-inspiring tower. I did fly into, well, next to Dubai once, and you literally do kind of fly quite close and alongside it. It is incredible. Well, the Tower of Babel was the tallest tower in its era. But neither of these towers impressed God. He had come down to see it, we're told, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. And it's interesting to note, as we look at these verses, how man, in his rebellion against God, accomplished the exact thing that he was trying to avoid. By building the tower, he was trying to prevent himself from being scattered. But God's plans through Abraham was that all nations would be blessed. So he was going to send people all over the world. But in order to chastise them, he confused their language. So that there was one, not one, but many languages. And it would take the Pentecost event hundreds of years later, that we'll be looking at later in our series, to draw that back, to reverse that confusion. Because you'll know at Pentecost that as hundreds and thousands were gathered together in Jerusalem, all speaking in their own languages from around the known world, we're told that by the Spirit, they were able to understand each other. But a lot will happen between this reading and Pentecost. Then as now, the times are uncertain, but God is in control. So in these first chapters of Genesis, God assures us of his creating power, his saving love, and he invites all of us, you and me, into a relationship with him. Well, next week, we turn to see how some individual people developed just that, a relationship with God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the meantime, I hope that you really enjoy and get something out of reading these verses. It might only take you 5 or 10 minutes a day. And if you'd like to accompany you with the reading, you can get a Bible study guide that takes you through. I would have bought lots of these, but they're out of print, I'm afraid, but you can get them on Amazon still if you just Google Essential 100. So let's just be quiet for a moment and remember the beginning of this story of God and what he's seeking to speak to us about today.